As a congregation, we're planning on having an ordination this afternoon. I don't think that's a secret to anyone. Plans are that Steve's going to be ordained as our new deacon. He's going to be given a charge. He's going to be given some added responsibilities. And there will be a change in their family. And while this ordination will bring change and responsibility to the Musser family, I believe it should bring a change in every family in the congregation. And we are all called to support our deacon. As was said before, and primarily I believe we need to remember that this is God's work. And God is interested in the work at Myerstown. God placed the call upon Steve's life, and God has a plan for Steve and Kendra and their family. The title of the message this morning is Supporting Our Deacon. And as a congregation, I believe we, that would include myself, we have a responsibility to fulfill. So what I don't want to happen is that, well, Steve's ordained, Steve takes responsibility, we go on, life continues. I like to encourage us to have a change in our life as well, as we just rally around and support him. Our response to his new position in ministry should greatly encourage him as he shoulders the responsibility. And what we're going to look at this morning is one example, forgive me, start off the negative point, one example where some people did not support their leader, and then a number where we can be very supportive. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 3, and this is the account of Moses, and the point here has how Miriam and Aaron criticize Moses. We are looking at a few verses here this morning, so bear with me as we go through. In Exodus 3, verse 1, we find Moses feeding, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. The angel of the Lord appears in a flame of fire in a bush, and Moses was there, and when he turned to see why the fire wasn't consuming the bush, the Lord called unto him. And what I want us to remember here in this account is simply that God called Moses. If we remember that as we go through this point, God called Moses. And we could do a lot of background research, a lot of background on up to leading up to this point, but we're familiar with the story. That's what I want you to remember. So the children of Israel were suffering as slaves under the harsh rule of the Egyptians, a story that we also know quite well. And God wanted Moses to go to Pharaoh and lead the people out. Chapter 3, verse 10, God speaking to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God called, God's plan. Great idea. This is what God wanted him to do. We also know that Moses was not up to the challenge. And we can read in more verses, and he resisted over and over again. In the last half of chapter 3, God tells Moses, lays it out clearly. Moses, this is how it's going to happen. So you turn to chapter 4, and what do we see? Moses continuing to resist. Later on, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Look at verse 14 in chapter 4. And the anger of the Lord was kindled, and he said, and he gives him some more words. Finally, Moses was willing to go. So we go back to the reason I turned to Exodus 3 to help us to remember that Moses was called to the task. God had prepared Moses for this task. Years leading up to this, Moses probably wasn't even aware of what was happening, but God was preparing him for what he had him for to do. And I believe God has a plan for each soul here this morning. We have a responsibility to fulfill. Let's not be like Moses and resist, but be like Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8, where he says, "Here am I, send me." So Moses being called. Now we're going to fast forward a few years, and we're going to go to for a few verses in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We know the account. Miriam is a sister to Moses. Aaron is Moses' brother. Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath not the Lord spoken only? Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And we can't stop there because verse 3 is so neat. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The setting is not completely spelled out, but I'm led to believe there's a little bit of sibling rivalry going on here. They began to criticize Moses and blaming him for marrying an Ethiopian woman. Then they asked another question. Hath the Lord spoken only through Moses? You know, we're his brother and his sister. Didn't the Lord speak to us as well? What they were doing was resisting Moses and questioning his position as a leader. And if you continue to read there in your Bibles, the Lord heard it. And he was not pleased with their actions. In verse 9, we see the anger of the Lord grew hot against them. Miriam was punished. She became a leper, was shut out of camp for 7 days. What can we learn here from this account? We can learn a lesson of respect for the man that God called. God called Moses. God called Steve. We need to show respect for them. God didn't appreciate when his people criticized the one he had called to lead his people. Support and respect go hand in hand. I will confess that the ministry team here at Myerstown is not perfect. And I can say that because I happen to be part of it. And there'll be sometimes maybe tempted to criticize the way some things are handled. And I say we, I'm including myself here. But may we remember that this is the Lord's work. And be careful that our words are kind and encouraging and free from criticism. We will not criticize those who we love. So how are we going to handle things? Miriam and Aaron were upset, and this is how they responded. How are we going to respond? Do we love those in leadership? Now, I said that was the negative one. We're going to go to a few more here. Go back to Exodus chapter 18. Here we have a little more a positive account. There was a battle going on. Aaron and Hur were there along with Moses. Exodus 17, I want to read verses 8 through 13. Moses 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. For tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him and sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek with his people, and his people with the edge of the sword. The battle was raging. Moses, if you can picture the setting, he was atop of the hill watching, and when he had his hands up, Israel was winning the battle, but when he lowered his hands, the enemy started gaining ground. We know the story. How can we make this application practical for us today? And I see a couple points. Number one, we need to observe our leader. Observe your leader. Keep a close eye on him. And we'll go back to the top of the hill. Aaron and Hur must have been watching the battle. And I think they could have been watching him with the battle with one eye. But they were watching Moses with the other. And they were making the connection. Oh, Moses' hands are up, we're winning. Moses lowers his hands, we lose. They saw what was happening and were quick to exist. The Bible says Moses' hands were heavy. Moses was tired. It was a long, trying day. We all face trying times. But we need to be there, close by, and ready to assist Steve when he is going through a tough time. And like last week, for example, he never had to face before. And he mentioned that many of you, he didn't mention names, but many of you were texting him words of encouragement, words of affirmation, words just showing your signs of support. That is so encouraging. Are we there for him? Are we going to be there for him? And let's not just for 1 week for church, let's be there for him when he needs our help. Number two, what I see here, if we need to take time to assist. Aaron and Hur, willing to take time to help their leader, which in return helped all the children of Israel. Keep an eye on the preaching schedule in the church bulletin or on the church calendar and pray for him. Oh, Steve's preaching in, I don't know, 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks, whatever it is, and pray for the man. I remember receiving a number of text messages during the weeks when I was studying as I prepared to preach, and that was just so encouraging. Something small, don't take long, but just can encourage him on in a way that we don't understand. Observant people who are willing to take the time just to send a short text message. And it provides the motivation that is needed. It will bless his heart and give him confidence to press on, just knowing that you are praying for him and are there for him. The third thing I see here, we need to support with endurance. The Bible tells us Aaron and Hur sat there until the going down of the sun. Were they there all day? Just picture that again, sitting there in the rock all day long, holding Moses' hand so the people could win. And the point about support with endurance is a point we're going to come to a short time later, but I think it's so important, if not hurt to repeat. We need to pray without ceasing for Steve and Kendra and their children. When we're talking about supporting with endurance, this isn't praying just for the first or second week, but praying, continuing to pray. The songwriter says, I need the prayers of those I love to help me in each trying hour, to bear my tempted soul to him that he may keep me by his power. Church, what Steve and Kendra need is the prayers of you, your prayers. Lift them up to the Lord every day in prayer. Include the entire congregation in your prayers that God will keep us by his power. And we go back to the top of the hill again and picture Moses and Aaron sitting there. And the battle was won. And the saying, many hands make light work, applies here. Are we willing to help when the need arises? Are we going to be able to stand there with him? With support, with endurance, regardless of the length of time it takes. So we could be asked the question, well, what are the duties of a deacon? How can we help? And I have a short list here, and this may help us know when we can lend a helping hand and go over them quickly. The deacons take care of typing and printing the church bulletin. So if there's something you want them to put in there, get it to them in plenty of time. They take care of the one-call phone system, updating phone numbers, make sure everyone gets the message. The church calendar, a lot of work goes into that. A lot of information needs to be placed there and updated from year to year. They handle that. They're responsible for the church mailbox updates, make sure that your names are back there in the mailboxes. They take care of the meal sign-up sheets for different times when meals are needed. They provide information for the Keystone newsletter. You know, you get that newsletter every so often, and if you look back, you see Myerstown's going to have this service or other things like that. The deacons take care of that. A lot of the literature that you see in the mailboxes gets mailed to the deacon's house. They bring it to the church and place it in your mailbox. Things that take time. They take care of the offering envelopes. The Sunday school superintendents help with that as well. But the yearly statements come from the deacons. They oversee the offering schedule. Every year we go over the offering schedule, make sure we have lift offerings for needed things that are needed there. They take care of the cemetery, different details there. They oversee the trustee in the sewing circle. Give insight to that. They communicate with the ushers, making sure everything's flowing well, special services and so on. Along with that, they manage the church checkbook. You know, our offerings got to get taken care of every Sunday. The deacons take care of a lot of that. They also manage the youth checkbook. Youth, you're involved in that. The deacons take care of that. They insist in the communion, providing the bread and the juice, and you see how Ray always goes around making sure that the bread and juice is there. They also insist at baptism, if you remember the pouring of the water and just making sure everything is there. There's so much work behind the scenes that we show up at services, myself included. Oh, there's the bread, there's the juice, there's the water for the baptism and so on. A lot of this behind the scenes come from the deacons. Also on feet washing, take care of the towels and so on and line up guys to get the water. And they also handle a lot of the funeral details. There's a lot of details involved in that, and they just take care of that. Obviously, moderate Sunday morning services involved in preaching schedules. visiting, and I'm sure I missed a number of their responsibilities, but it gives the congregation a glimpse into the activities of a deacon, an area that they may need others to help out with their duties. Oftentimes, they're just overseeing it, and they need help with that. May we be ready, willing, and supportive. There's so much that they do, and that's just take time to pray for them and willing to help them where time is needed. Another illustration I'd like to look at would be in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And this illustration provides a powerful testimony for us today. This is the story of David and Saul. And the point here is just he calls him my master. Saul was the king. Again, familiar account. And he didn't appreciate David. David found out that Saul wanted to kill him, so he fled, and Saul pursued after him. 1 Samuel 24, verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Here we have Saul pursuing him. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way. There was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. What we see here is Saul gets tired, decides he's going to take a nap. He sees the cave, goes in just a short distance inside the entrance, and he sleeps. But what he didn't realize was that back in the cave, David and his men were. And we realize that Saul is looking to kill David. How does David respond? And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, and thou mayest do unto him as it seem good unto thee. So all his men are with David's men are with him and said, hey, the Lord put him there. He's sleeping. Let's just go take care of the situation, get on with life. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. So he just snuck up there with his knife, cut up a piece of his coat, and heads back to his men. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid, listen carefully, the Lord forbid that I should do this unto, here it is, my master. He was being hunted. Saul wanted to kill. David said, Saul is my master. He didn't stop there. He said, the Lord's anointed. David realized that Saul was king, but the Lord had anointed him. He said, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise up against Saul. Basically, he calmed them, said, hey, we're not going to do anything here. But Saul rose up, went out of the cave, went on his way. David rose afterwards, went out of the cave, and cried unto Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. David was being hunted. Saul had a desire to kill, but David didn't allow current circumstances to change the facts that Saul was the Lord's anointed. And he actually was sorry he just cut a small piece of fabric from one of Saul's garments. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing. And we could look at this in a couple different ways. We could look at this from David's side, how he had respect for Saul. And we could also say, well, Dave, this was your chance to take care of it, but he did not. We could look at respect. We could look at just also responding correctly, even when times, things we don't understand. And that's what I see here as well. David recognized that Saul was still the Lord's anointed. So how can we apply this? I'm well aware that your new deacon enjoys hunting, but I'm positive he will never hunt you the way that Saul was hunting David. But we need to also remember that Steve is human, and they're not perfect. And are we going to show the same level of respect that David showed for Saul? When things happen, we not appreciate or understand. What a wonderful Sunday school lesson this morning on forgiveness. And we had a good class upstairs. But does our lifestyle display a forgiving spirit? I don't think we have little charts in our Bible and says, yep, here I forgave Jim 13 times, so I got, 400 some to go. We don't do that.
But do we have a forgiving spirit? Is that our lifestyle?
When I go out and sell buildings, I tell people now, you know, sometimes people are they expect a lot, and I say now, one thing you have to remember is that we send humans out to build these buildings. We don't have robots. So if you see something you don't like, just let us know. And that's kind of how it is for us. We don't have robots to preach to you here this morning. So if you see something we need to be forgiving, just let us know. But as we saw earlier, we need to guard our tongue from criticism and our hands from any harm to the one that God has chosen for leadership. Let's go to the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here we see, I told you we're going to touch a little more on prayer, and here's where we have prayer. It said, first of all, prayers. Read 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, I exhort you, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Paul writing to Timothy, I exhort thee therefore, or to hear my directions, pray for each other. I think we recognize that God is all-powerful and able to accomplish all things without our help. We sing, our God is so big, so strong, so mighty, nothing he cannot do. So we understand that who he is. But, however, he has chosen to let us participate in change through the avenue of prayer. How prayer works sometimes could be a mystery because of how our minds are limited, but prayer is an activity that produces results. Often referred to as our connection with God, daily communication with God through the avenue of prayer. Prayer is a vital connection, but prayer also is an activity that produces results. Are we going to take the time in our prayer closets to lift up our brother Steve? It has been said that one of the greatest duties towards our fellow human beings is to pray for them. And I completely trust that this is not something we're going to start. Something we've been doing is praying for each other. But the phrase, first of all, carries with it the idea of special importance. Prayer is an important activity. And a couple words here that are listed, each has its own meaning. Say supplications, referring to earnest requests, appealing to God about the needs of intense concern, which are keenly felt. It could be an accident, an unsaved neighbor, wayward child, whatever it may be there. But earnest requests. Now what I saw here, Steve is going to have a number of for the first time coming up here quite shortly. For the first time, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Appeal to God on his behalf. Lift him up to the throne of grace, asking God to provide the needed strength. It's a supplication and prayers. It's a simple word for asking. Asking God conveys the thought of speaking to God in calm reverence. And we're to pray about the needs that are present. We need to pray for more wisdom, for deeper understanding of the word, and for love and patience for others. But we think of praying for wisdom, kind of a big one here, one we read a lot about in the book of Proverbs. It's something we all stand in need of. But may we ask God to bless Steve with wisdom as he handles his duties. I had to think of a Solomon. We know him as a very, very wise man. In 1 Kings, the Lord come to him and said, ask what I shall give thee. And so with God asking him, requesting that of him, he could ask for anything. And he says a few verses later, he said, give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. He said, for who is able to judge thy so great a people? And so Solomon asked for wisdom. 1 Kings 4:29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. The verse says, exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Can't even number it or describe how many it is, but let's just pray and ask God for wisdom. Prayer is a simple word for asking. Ask God to bless your deacon with wisdom and understanding. So we see in supplications, prayers, then we have intercessions, or prayers on the behalf of others. It's a translation of a Greek word that conveys the idea of conversation with God. So when you're in your prayer closet, intercede on the behalf of Steve, Kendra, and their family. Add them to your prayer list if you haven't already, asking God to bless their day, to walk with them. Many times, we don't know what others are facing as they go throughout their day. But just ask God to be near to them, remembering that prayer is an activity that produces results. Then it says, giving of thanks. That refers to the spirit in which our prayers are being offered. Philippians 4:6 says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so I trust that our communication with God it's just smothered with thanksgiving. God is good all the time. Let us thank him for the way that he has blessed our church family. Who are we to pray for? It says at the end of verse 1, all men, every class of people around the world. There are many people suffering today. May we intercede for God on their behalf. Verse 2, for kings and all that are in authority. Responsibilities of those in leadership are great. They need the prayers of God's people continually. Church, Steve has been called to leadership, called by God. God has appointed him to serve in this position. And unlike many, Steve did not campaign for this position. But as was mentioned earlier, it's God's work, God's decision, and God's plan. Let's pray for him. Abraham Lincoln once said, I have been driven to my knees many times by the overwhelming conviction that I have nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and the wisdom of others around me seemed insufficient for the day. And sometimes your leaders get to that point and we just have nowhere else to go and are driven to our knees. But may we too, the rest of the congregation, just rally around and lift them up to prayer for in prayer for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I'm asking you to ask God for wisdom for him, for yourselves as well as for Steve. When we need wisdom, we're simply to ask for it. And God said he will give it. What we see here is a clear mandate from God to pray. It says for those in authority, government leaders, and currently we're in a government shutdown. Let's pray about the situation. Those in leadership, we think of the police officers, we think of church leaders and school teachers and employers, and on it goes. Those who are in position of providing leadership. How are we to pray? It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What's the result? God, it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's well-pleasing to God. This is what he asks us to do. A little bit ago, we looked at Philippians 4:6. The end of the verse says that let your requests be made known unto God. But on the subject of prayer, I believe prayer is designed to bless. When we have a request, we're to go to God. He says, let your requests be made known. He is blessed when we come to him. In turn, we are blessed for our time of communication with him. And when we pray for someone else, they too will be blessed. Prayer is designed to bless. Many times we mention the plan of salvation, a beautiful design set in place by God for us to experience eternal life. And that's so beautiful, but God has also designed prayer in a beautiful way. It is his desire for us as children to make our request known. He said, let them be known. Even though he knows what we're going to say. He knows who we're going to pray for. And he's always there ready to answer our prayer. But the responsibility lies on us. We need to make the request known. So I challenge you, just take, brothers and sisters, take time to pray for your deacon. Fuller put it this way, prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night. It's that, or our lifestyles patterned that way. Point number 4, this is encouraging, hopefully encourage you. And this point didn't know how to word it, so I put it this way. Keep doing what you already have been doing. We're talking about supporting our deacon, supporting the ministry. I just encourage you just to keep on doing what you have been doing. It has been such a blessing to serve here at Marystown, and we truly appreciate the church family, and we do feel strongly supported. And thank you for all you do for your ministry team. Earlier, I gave a list of the responsibilities of the deacon. Here, I'm going to give a list of thank you for what you have done. Now, talking to Steve prior to the service this morning, I'd like to clarify this. As I go over this list, it's not that as soon as God calls us to the ministry, all of a sudden we're needy. You know, that's not the point. But at the same time, your support means so, so much. And words of affirmation is just so good. So thank you for the way that you give in the offerings. Thank you for your prayer support, your words of encouragement. I mentioned earlier text messages. Just send at the right time and help us press on. Thank you for being willing to serve when asked. It's just a tremendous blessing. Much appreciated. Most likely, Steve will come and ask some of you, are you willing here, there, and so on. Thank you for your willingness. Thank you for your gifts of appreciation we find in our car from time to time. And there have been times that we don't even know who put them there, so we say thank you. Steve, a tidbit of information. I'm not sure if you do or not, but it's probably not a bad idea to leave your car unlocked. Just a hint. Or else you have stuff sitting in your windshield. But anyway, just thank you for each one. Like I said, sometimes we get to the car, who did this? Well, then the children say, oh, I saw so-and-so put that in there. Just thank you. It's just such appreciated. We just want to just say thank you. I think I'd mentioned this before. I was in Ministers Week a number of years ago, and I forget the exact setting. We were talking, a bunch of ministers were talking about churches and so on and so forth. And maybe not word for word, but one pastor said, well, if you're asked to go to Marathon, you might want to go there because there's always food in your car after you're done preaching. So I think that was, I might have been a Winter Bible School. I'm not sure. And I don't even know who does it, to be honest with you. Since I'm in a ministry, I heard, oh, I think so-and-so takes care of that. And then I think that individual just gets you all. So thank you. And like I said, after preaching, do I need food? It's not the point. The point is just thank you for your support. Thank you for your gifts during Pastor Appreciation Month and also around Christmas time. Here's one. Just bear with me. Listen carefully. Thank you for being faithful. And this morning, as always, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. This is of utmost importance. And maybe you never looked at it this way, but you show your overwhelming support to your ministry by being faithful and serving the Lord to the fullest. Yes, it is true. Steve will attend meetings. We have every 5 weeks, so about 10, 11, 12 a year, whatever it is. And just make sure that we don't get to the meeting and say, oh, we didn't see so-and-so for a while. And that's my point here. Just thank you for being faithful and for being here. Also, that goes along with the next point. Thank you for your attendance here at church. When you're not here, you're missed. So another sign that you're walking with the Lord, you're interested in his work, in his word, and you appreciate the fellowship here. Thank you. It means so much. And that's a way you show support and you don't have to say a word, but when you're here when church is open. So what I'd like to do is just continue to show your support like you have been doing. And when you do that, Steve and Kendra will be blessed. No, we don't need food. We don't need things, but we thank you when that happens. I'm going to close with four quotes. I had three, but I added one just this morning, so we'll start with that one. This is a quote from a well-known preacher, Jim Weaver. He said, the level we pray is the level we care. He said that just this morning, so I quickly wrote that down. The level we pray is the level we care. Spurgeon said this, neglect of private prayer is the locust that devours the strength of the church. I thought that was quite profound. You're looking at someone who sometimes don't see the importance of prayer to the level that it should be taken. And I confess for that. But neglect of private prayer is the locust. Locusts is like to eat and devour. We know that about one of the plagues in the Old Testament, back in Exodus, that the locust devours the strength of the church. So the strength of the church is based upon prayer. Moody had two more from Moody. Moody says this, some people think God doesn't like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The only way to trouble God is to not come at all. I guess continued encouragement to pray. And Moody said this, we are not told that Jesus ever taught his disciples to preach, but he taught them how to pray. He wanted them to have the power with God, then he knew they would have the power with man. So your support for Steve and Kendrick goes in many different ways. I'd like to encourage you just to take time and pray. Thank you, and may God bless you. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Lord, we just come before you here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your illustrations in your word, for how we can support our new deacon. I just pray for Steve and Kendra and their family throughout this day. You just be with them, the ordination this afternoon, and all who have part. And I pray for us as a congregation that we can support Steve in a correct way and be there, Lord, with words of affirmation and support him and pray for him as he goes through this time. Bless him in the ministry, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for his willingness. And I just pray for each one here this morning that we could just be committed to prayer and support for him. Dismiss us with your blessing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.